Now, our scripture reading this morning, as we dig into God's word, comes from John chapter 3. Now, we'll be reading verse 16 through 21. We've kind of been building up to it over the past few weeks. John chapter 3 tells the story of Nicodemus going to visit with Jesus. Nicodemus goes at night to meet with Jesus because he realizes there's something special that's going on, and he wants to hear from him. And so we've kind of had this insight into this conversation that's taking place between Nicodemus and Jesus. And a couple of weeks ago, we started hearing, Jesus telling Nicodemus that you must be born again. And we started unpacking what that meant, that it was more than just there's a forgiveness of sins that takes place. There's more than just forgiveness that God wants to do, but really God wants to change us. There's a new birth that takes place within our hearts so that we no longer desire sin. So we no longer desire the things that we used to, but instead we begin to desire God and desire the things of God. That when we are born again, it changes not only our eternal destination, but it changes our earthly disposition, right? That our very nature is changed by God's work within us. And we talked about the new birth, the marks of the new birth, this being born again, that whenever we are born again, that we have an assurance of faith, an assurance of faith that's lived out in peace, that we have a peace that goes beyond understanding because we know ultimately that God has us within his hands. We talked about another mark of the new birth being hope. That there's a hope that comes from the power of resurrection. If Christ has been raised from the dead, then there's nothing that is more powerful than God and what God can do. And so we have a hope in this life, and we have a hope that is in the life to come. And then we talked about another mark of the new birth being love. God fills us to overflowing with his love so that we love him first above all things. And that love begins to flow out of us into the world around us, that we learn how to love our neighbors the way that God loved us, that we learn how to love even our enemies the way that God has loved us. And then last Sunday, Mercy walked us through Jesus identifying himself as the one who would receive judgment for our sins, that as he is lifted up and draws all people to himself, that he's receiving the judgment for our sins. And if we look at him, if we turn our eyes on Jesus, then we experience his salvation, his healing, his deliverance and redemption. And so then she invited us, in the same way that Nicodemus met with Jesus in the quiet, in the night, in the stillness, for us to find our secret place, a place where we can meet just you and Jesus, just me and Jesus meet together, so that Jesus can tell us the things that he has for us, so that we have this opportunity to talk with him and to know him. And so this morning, we're going to continue on with this conversation of Nicodemus and Jesus. We're going to hear about just the magnitude of God's love for us, just how much God loves and cares for each of us, and then what this invitation of his love, what he's really inviting us to, what steps are required from us as we make this move from death into life. So our scripture reading is John 3, 16 through 21. I invite us to pray as we prepare to hear God's word together. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we hear your word, that it would not return void within our lives. We pray that your word would bring life, would bring conviction, would bring healing and comfort, peace and strength. We invite you to speak to us. We have ears that are ready to listen. I pray, Lord, that my words would honor and glorify you. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world through him might be saved. Now those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." Now, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. But thanks be to God. Amen. And so if there's one scripture, verse, and the whole Bible that people would know and recognize, you know, it's John 3:16. I mean, if you grew up anywhere near the church, you've probably, you know, maybe you can't quote it, you know, word by word, but, you know, you've heard of John 3:16. If you watched any sporting events throughout the 80s, especially, maybe even into the 90s, you know, you would see the guy hold up the banner in the end zone. You know, they'd go to kick the extra point, and the guy would be standing there with the banner, John 3:16. Or, you know, even at golf events, you know, because you can hold up a banner quietly. You know, the Masters, there he'd be holding up his sign, John 3:16. Again, so if you didn't know all the words, you at least heard the reference. And there's probably a good reason why this verse is so popular, why everybody knows it so well. And it's because this verse captures the essence of the gospel, right? And it gives us this beautiful image of God's love, that God would love us so much that he would send his only begotten son, his one and his only son. And I was kind of thinking about it a little bit this morning. What kind of a sacrifice that would be. I mean, I've got 5 kids, and you know, I'd be hard pressed to find one that I would send. I mean, there might be one of them that I would, you know, they can go off, and now I'll let them, you know, argue over who it is at lunchtime. But no, I mean, you know, can you? I don't know. I couldn't imagine, right? The idea of sending off my son, but yet it's telling us that God so loved all that he had created, all of the world, all of the people that he had made. Even though the people didn't love him back, even though we turned against him, that he loved the world so much that he sent his only son so that we might have life. You know, I've heard, you know, this way summarized, this verse kind of summarized. It's already kind of a brief verse, but I've heard it summarized, brought down to even more simple terms. That says that God loves and gives. I believe and live. God loved. God gives. I believe and I live. And I really think, you know, this verse, it captures the gospel in a nutshell. Right, it lays out how God made this first move towards us. God loved us when God loved me when I was unlovable. Right? I mean, God loved each of us when we were at a point in time in our life when we were unlovable, where we weren't when we weren't doing anything to advance our Creator's cause. God loved us first. It reminds us how salvation, this gift of life, is really a gift. It's not something that we've done to earn. It's not something that we've, you know, worked hard for. And so God's like, okay, you know, because you've done all the right things, because you've worked hard enough, because you've done enough good things, here it is. No, it's saying God loved the world so much that he gave. It wasn't something that we did, but God loved us enough that he gave. And so then because God loved us, because God has offered us this gift, we have this invitation into life everlasting. We have this invitation to experience the fullness in life now, and a life it is to come, a life in a place where there's no more crying, there's no more tears, there's no more suffering, where there's no more sorrow, a life where he's prepared for us this place that's full of his protection, that's full of his provision, that's full of his perfection. It's telling us in this verse that God loved you, right? And God loved you, and God loved you, and God loved you, and God loved you. God loved you, that God loved you and everybody else in the world, that God loved you that much, that he gave his son Jesus. If you believe in him, you have life everlasting. I mean, it's so well known because there's something that's just beautiful about it. I mean, we could probably spend hours upon hours just reflecting on and meditating on what this verse means for us. It's amazing. It's incredible to think about what it is that God has done for us, about just how much God loves us. But I think there's a point for us, though, where we hear this, and we hear this, and we hear this, and we're reminded of God's love, that we forget what it entails, what it looks like for us, what it means for us to respond to this love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that if we believe in him, we would have life everlasting. And honestly, I think this is one of those places where where the English language fails us, where it falls short. When we say that we believe something, it can mean a number of different things. When we say we believe, it might mean that we accept something as a fact. Right? 2 + 2 = 4. I believe that. It might mean that I trust what's being told of me. You know, my son said, "Yeah, Dad, I took out the trash like you asked." I believe him, right? I trust that what he's telling me is true. I believe it. But rarely in English, when we talk about "I believe," does it mean "I entrust myself into your hands." Right? We don't typically use "believe" in that way, but it's this latter form of "believe" that Scripture is talking about. When it's saying God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that if we believe in him, it's not talking about just, I believe that Jesus existed. It's not talking about and saying, you know what, yeah, I believe that John, you know, that he saw these things and he wrote this down for me. It's saying that I entrust myself fully into God's hands. Each and every part of my being, I am placing it into his hands. Right? Because it's one thing to just believe that he existed. It's an entirely different thing to entrust your life, to entrust your future into his hands. Especially when entrusting your life into his hands is spelled out like it is in the rest of the verses that we read. See, the invitation that John gives us is to trust in the love of God so much that we step into the light. With all of our faults and our failures, and all of our sins exposed, that we can let God really clean up the mess that is us. We can step into the light and allow God to make holy every blemish. We can trust God enough that we truly let God have his way in our life. The great author C.S. Lewis talks about it in this way. He talks about our lives being a house. And we're inviting God to come into our house, to come and to live. So he says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. And at first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. Right? He starts kind of getting the drains right, stops the leaks in the roof, and so on. And you knew those jobs needed to be done, so you weren't surprised, right? I mean, he's fixing up some of the different pieces that are broken, right? There's a light bulb, so God comes in, he changes the light bulb, and it patches up the hole in the roof. But then God starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. You start to wonder, you know, what is God doing? And the explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one that you thought of. He's adding a wing on over here. He's putting an extra floor on over there. He's running up towers and making courtyards. And you thought that you were being made into a decent little cottage. But God is building a palace because he's truly intending to come and to live in you himself. And I love this illustration because it helps me to think about what it means for me to believe in Jesus, to entrust myself to God enough that I'm willing to give him control. Amen. 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 I thought about this the other day. I was like, you know what? I'm gonna have like people switch their ringtones to amen. and then I'm just gonna like dial people at random during the service just so that I can get a little amen in there. But when I first came to Jesus, right, there were some things in my life that seemed obvious that needed to be cleaned up, right? I needed to leave, you know, kind of the party scene behind. I needed to leave that part of my life behind. I was like, okay, you know, yeah, God, I recognize this needs cleaned up. I had some roommates that were not good influences. I knew I needed to leave them, right? Okay, God, sure, you know, fix the roof, change the lights. This is great. But there was so much more that God wanted to do in my life, right? I had to put my career in his hands. Oftentimes not sure of where the next step was going to be, just kind of say, okay, God, you know, what do you want me to do next? I graduated college, right? I didn't know where I was going. God had a friend for me who said, hey, you can come and stay with me for 6 months, you know, so that you can figure out what it is, you know, and then each step along the way, I thought I was going one direction and God opened up another door. Each step along the way, it's and trusting and saying, okay, God, I'm not sure what the next step is, but I'm going to be ready for what you have for me. I had to put my pride in God's. I still have to put my pride in God's hands. I have to continue to humble myself as I entrust my life into his hands. I had to place my sense of self-worth in his hands. Rather than looking to other people for validation or for what was going to, you know, for who I was or to tell me if I was good enough, I had to continue to look to him and say, you know, God, I'm trusting just how much you love me. I had to put my time into his hands. It's like, God, this isn't my time anymore. It's your time. I had to be willing to place every part of my life into his hands and say, Jesus, I belong to you. This is what the invitation is when it says to believe and receive that gift of eternal life. I love, you know, our worship leader, Brett. I love his story, his testimony. You may have heard it a few months ago or if you weren't here at the time, but he was talking about his walk with God, and he was saying that as a guitar player, he was involved in several secular bands and was, you know, I don't know if the trajectory was to be, you know, rich and famous in the next Metallica or something like that, but I think everybody, when you join a band, you know, you're looking to start touring and to play and to have people listening to your music. You know, you create a YouTube page, and it's great. You can go back and find it because YouTube has everything. There's all these covers and songs that he's playing, right? I mean, and so he has this goal, this career, this path in mind, and then he's at church, and the pastor says, you know, God's inviting you to sacrifice something that's important to you, to surrender a part of your life to him. And Brett just said, you know, I felt like he wanted me to give up secular music. So I said, okay, God. And Brett, he quit the bands. He quit listening to secular music. And it was gonna, you know, it's this huge change. I mean, this is a lot to give up if you're a musician. But he said within the same week, there were multiple people that were calling and saying, hey, Brett, can you come and play guitar in our worship band? Hey, Brett, can you come and help lead the youth in worship at our church? There were multiple ways in which God said, okay, you sacrificed this. You surrendered this part to me. I'm going to now take this and use this for my glory and for my fame. And so God enabled him to do that. I think that's a part of what it means to believe, that I'm going to entrust myself into God's hands, that even the thing that I might love the most, I'm going to lay it down and say, okay, God, this is yours. Take it and use it as you see fit. John invites us to step into the light. And at times that might mean, you know, I'm stepping into the light, and so, you know, all of my deeds are exposed, and all of my faults and failures are laid open, and I'm saying, God, okay, you know, come and clean up this mess. You know, I haven't dealt with this area yet. Or sometimes it's saying, God, you know, shine the light into these places that I have not fully entrusted to you just yet. Shine it in so that I can trust you a little bit more with this part of my life. It says in John chapter 1, verse 5, it reminds us that Jesus is the light of the world. And so to believe in him, to let him into our hearts, is to let this light shine in and open up every single part, to let Jesus have his way in you. Now, I was thinking of it a little bit like this. If you come over to my house, you could probably go throughout all the house. You're welcome to see all the different parts, you know, living room, kitchen. You can go and you can see the kids' rooms even. They might be a mess. They might be clean. It depends on the day. But you can't go into my bedroom. And the reason you can't go into the bedroom, it's not any kind of, like, you know, sanctimonious reason, or it's not because of privacy or anything like that. It's because our bedroom is the place where we've moved all of the junk out of the way so that you don't see it. What? I'm not supposed to tell that part. Sorry. Now I'm in trouble. Now I'm going to be cleaning up the bedroom. But you can't go in there because we don't want you to see that part. You can't see the junk that's in there, the things that we've hidden away from everybody else. I think sometimes as Christians, you know, this is the way that we approach our walk with God. God, you can have this part of my life. God, you can have this part of my life. You can have the living room. You can have the kitchen. You could have, you know, the kids' room. But God, you can't have this other part of my life. You know, this other part of my life, it needs some work. God, you can have this space in my life, but you can't have this part of my life. You know, don't go into my junk room, Jesus. Right? Don't start messing with my junk. And maybe it's because we're ashamed and we don't want Jesus to step into that place. because we're like, you know, I don't want God to see that. I don't want him to do with that. Maybe it's because there's things that we don't want to give Jesus control over. Like, this is my part. You can have this part. I'm going to hold on to control in this part of my life because this is the thing that I really want the most. Maybe there's certain things, you know, that Jesus would say, hey, maybe you need to quit that. It's like, I don't want to quit that. So I'm not going to let him step into that space. I'm going to keep the wall up. I'm going to keep the door closed and locked so that Jesus can't tell me to quit the thing that I don't want to quit. Maybe if we let Jesus into these other parts, Jesus is going to try to tell us how we should organize our time or organize our lives or organize our relationships or organize our finances, our careers, our retirement. He's going to have us organize our priorities in a different way. And we kind of like life as it is. This is kind of working for me right here, Jesus. I don't want to fully surrender all of myself. I can't entrust every part of my life to you because I'm just not sure what that's going to look like. And so maybe we dabble in the light, but we don't commit all the way. And maybe we stick our foot into the pool a little bit. Oh, yeah, the water's pretty nice there. I'm okay. Maybe we're feeling a little bit extra. You know, we'll sit down on the edge so our legs are dangling in. You know, on those days when we're really feeling holy, we'll step into the pool, but we won't let our heads get wet, right? I got to keep my hair nice. But Jesus is saying, come on, dive all the way in. Every part, just entrust it into my hands. Trust that I love you enough. Not only that you have everlasting life, but trust that I love you enough that you have life here and now. A peace, a love, a joy that passes all understanding. So the invitation that God gives us this morning is to trust him and his love enough that we let him into the house. To trust him enough that we step into the light and lay ourselves bare before him. To trust him enough that as we say yes to Jesus, that he might rip a few parts of our lives out, but that he's going to build back something that's way better than we could hope or imagine. He loved us enough. He loved you enough that he sent his only son into the world to die the death that we deserve so that our sins can be forgiven so that we can have life everlasting. He has loved us enough that we can entrust ourselves into his hands. And so perhaps this morning your prayer might be, Jesus, help me to see and know what these parts of my life are that you're inviting me to entrust into your hands. Show me, Jesus, you know, what it is that I'm still holding back on that I need to place fully in your hands. Maybe your prayer might be, you know, Jesus, I know the part of my life that I'm holding back. I know what it is that you want. Help me to let go of it. Help me to surrender it. Help me to entrust it to you today, this week, this month. Help me to place it in your hands. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I've never had a moment where I've entrusted my life to Jesus. But I do believe that God loves me. So this morning I want to commit my life to him for the first time. Or maybe, you know what, maybe you grew up and you had some kind of connection to Christ. And then like me or like many others who are here, you walked away for a time. You were disconnected from God. Life got busy. Life got full of hurts. You're not really sure why, but just all of a sudden you kind of lost touch. You say, you know what? I do think that God has something better for me. I'm going to trust him this morning. I'd invite you to recommit your life to trust in him today. And so if that's you this morning, whether it's the first time to commit or recommit, we're going to pray a prayer together. I'm going to invite you to repeat after me. So if everybody would bow your heads and close your eyes, let us pray. Dear God, thank you that you love me. Thank you for sending Jesus. I confess my need of a Savior. I confess that I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. Send your Holy Spirit to live in me. I entrust my life to your love. In Jesus' name, amen.